Right this time, because I was singing the third verse last time. Here we go.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory! My Savior forever, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved the air, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He wants me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Well, it's so good. In case you have not seen it, it's so good to have with us. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Turn over to 140. 140, Redeeming Love.
Redeemed. All right, here we go on the second verse. The chorus is going to be different this time because there's going to be 4-4. Here we go. No man can see a greater love, no one can e'er record. No sacrifice can be compared to that of our dear Lord. Christ died for us and rose again, the debt of sin was paid. To trust in him, a step of faith is all that must be made. Redeeming love, how great a love, no man can e'er impart. Redeeming love one never knows, till Christ is in his heart. All right, last one, page 50.
Page 50, Be Thou Exalted.
Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the ancient of days, wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness, and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Satan, their anthem, your name, thine be the glory. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior of sinful men, Redeemer and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory, doubly we come to thee, our Savior. Thou exalted with harp and with song, Satan their anthem, the rapture adore thee, thine be the glory forever of him. Be thou exalted, O Spirit of power, running with me in our heart. God of the ages and Lord of salvation, and us be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted.
Amen. Encouraging songs tonight, keeping our focus where it ought to be, the exaltation of the Lord. Everything that we do to be focused upon that one purpose. Let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. I know that Brother Wood is gone. They're on a family trip. I'm really not really sure who's doing the bus ministry tonight, but this is a FYI. Oh, Tom, I know that there's a thunderstorm coming in. It's supposedly coming in 8:30, 9 o'clock, so that may be a deciding factor on leaving time. So just keep an eye on that, and you may be fully aware, but I just thought I'd make that known so that you get a chance to talk about it. All right, we've come to passage in James that, I don't know, if we thought chapter 4 was pretty intense and confrontational, chapter 5 gets a little bit more intense, and a little more confrontational, whereas chapter 4 seems to be directed towards believers and calling for humility. This seems to be a call, not really a call to repentance. There really is no call to repentance here. We're dealing with those that are unsaved, and it is a call of doom. This is a prophetic announcement that falls underneath the aspect of the prophetic minor prophets, other major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, that would just pronounce God's doom upon someone. And this is meant to be a warning for us. And for some, they are going to experience exactly what is described. And for others that are God's people, they're going to hear the warning of God and respond to them. And there is an element to which we're dealing with riches here tonight. And there's a deceitfulness to riches that many times it can cloud our vision, our priorities. It can, oftentimes it can become the focus of our lives without us realizing that's what we're living for. I had an opportunity to talk to a young man, not from our church here necessarily, but just talking to him about he's getting close to getting out into the world. And he said, you know what, I'm going to choose this particular job right here, because he made specific. He said, that's where the good money is. All of a sudden, okay. I mean, you make a wise choice, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But there's an element of that was front and center. That was main reason number one. This is being put forward. And I want, when we look at this, I think there's almost a sense in which I think it adds an element to thinking about filthy lucre. I kind of feel that way. If somebody misses the offering plate, taking the boxes off from the back, and someone says, here, Pastor, would you mind getting this in the office? I don't want to be seen with this mic. I don't want to have to help. I don't have to remember. I don't want to deal with it. I want to get this thing away from me. Because, you know what? That's been a problem for a lot of preachers and things like that. So I don't want to have anything to do with that. Anyway, so I think when you see a passage like this, it really does. It stirs our hearts. So may we feel the impact of God's word tonight. He says here, go to now, sarcastic, egging on towards destruction, ye rich men. Remember, we're not talking about riches because you have riches. We're talking about a life focused on riches. We're talking about a life that is the goal and the ambition of the life. And ultimately, this is the person that does not need God. Therefore, they are pursuing wealth and material prosperity now. They're not humbling before themselves. And so he uses the call here of weep, takes the words that he called in verse 9 of chapter 4 to humble and repentance. And he says to weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. What miseries are we talking about? He says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now that automatically takes us back, if you looked at that a little bit last time, the words of Jesus. Where he says, you need to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where the rust doesn't come and the moth can't touch it. You think about moth coming along and chewing up some garment. You would think that this little creature caused such damage. So when you see an element of something that's so, your riches become devoured, your garments, you look at it, you pull them out, and they're like, oh no, it's ruined! And it was that little fluffy squishable bug that has ruined what I have put my focus and my life on. He's helping to see the transitoriness of riches and how feeble they really are. And he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Now, interestingly enough, answer this question. Answer two things. Gold and silver rust? No. It's tarnished, but it doesn't rust. If Bible's not ignorant of that. There may be an aspect of, I guess, maybe on an element of the time scale that we are not aware of. It may rust. I don't know. I don't know if that's even physically possible, but he is really putting together an irony here that says, what is the value of gold and silver? Why was it called a precious metal? Why has it stood the test of time of thousands of years as being a currency among men? Because it does not rust, and it does not canker. And yet the Bible says, what you think is the unrustable, what you have your confidence and your security in, he says, there is no security for you. In fact, he says, the rust of this, and that word rust, interesting little word. I always like it when a word is used like twice in a book because it can kind of tie something together. Is used over in chapter 3 in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, that word rust is found in this verse as well. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Anybody want to make a guess? There's no word rust there. It is a guess. Which word do you think is the word rust? Evil? That's a good guess. Not yet. What's the word poison? The word poison. So this element of looking at our tongue and something that's going to destroy, and here the rust is like a poison. Why? Because it is a witness against you. Now, a witness takes us to this element of, where do you have witnesses at? The trial. So we're looking now to the judgment of God at his throne. And he is going to take, almost in some, I don't know exactly how he does this necessarily, but he's calling the gold and the silver. And so you've got all this stuff, and you say, you can't take it to heaven with you. Okay? It seems like the gold and the silver is going to be there at the trial. And God is going to, whatever is needed to show how empty, how temporary, transitory, how corruptible this is. And when you look over and say, this is what I have saved. This is what I have to show for my life. When you look and see how empty it is in the judgment day, God says it will be a witness against you. And then he says something that is hard for us to imagine. He says, it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Picture here is someone coming and they have brought all of this treasure. And the treasure itself begins with the heat of God to melt. And what was your value? And what was your pride? And what you lived for? What you thought was your deliverance? Your security becomes. There's an element that I was thinking about this, trying to put in my mind. And that's such a powerful image. What you treasure, what you have, if it's not the Lord, it really is a witness against the damnation you have. So any dependence we have that is not divine, spells are doomed. It will. You cannot depend upon anything else other than Jesus Christ for salvation. He says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, there's an element to which I would say, did they intentionally do this? Are they thinking that they're going to take all this wealth for the last days? I think probably when you have someone who's like this, they're probably living for the here and now. They're living for what's right now and they're treasuring it up, and just kind of points to this element of saying, how much do you need to save? I mean, in terms of, you've got this, I got to have more and more and more and treasure it up, and there's coming a day when it does us no good. We will pass away, and he says that treasure has been heaped up for the last days. I want us to look at a few scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Would you like to read that for us? Proverbs 11, 4. All right, Ashley. And then, all right, don't raise your hand too quick. Zephaniah 1:18. Zephaniah, all right, very good. And then let's do Ezekiel 7:19. All right, very good. We got some brave volunteers. We'll give them a moment to find these obscure passages. but I want us to hear this element of God's perspective on riches in the last day, and then it'll help us. All right, let's go ahead and have Proverbs 11:4. Everybody, Ashley. All right, so what does he say? In the day of wrath, riches do not profit. There is no gain. How about Krista, if you want to read Zephaniah 1:18? Same idea here. Found that, and then we're going to see something very similar. Throw in Ezekiel 7:19. Here's this element of you're going to have the treasure in the last day, but it's going to do you no good. In fact, it is the exact opposite. I want to just take, as I'm going to put my finger here, let's go over and all of us look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. This is worth all of us kind of having a gander at it. Romans 2:5. He uses something of the same type of language here. Verse 5, he says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, you have refused God's call. You would not repent." He says, "You have treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So he uses the expression of laying it up, just like we would hoard away treasure, and we're hoarding it to ourselves. He says, "You have heaped up this treasure, and the treasure is the witness that your life is not about God, it is about yourself, and that treasure itself, you say, I've got all this wealth." And he says, the more you've got, the more you've heaped wrath against yourself. It's almost like, oh man. Element to which when someone sees what that treasure will do to someone, eat your flesh as it were fire. It's no longer something that we want to keep close to ourselves like Ebenezer Scrooge. We want to back. Lord, you've given to me for a purpose. I don't want that to make that the focus. See here, we got a few minutes. We'll just jump into the last verse here. He says, verse 4, he says, "Behold, look, see, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." So here it seems like in verse 2 through 3, the focus is on the transitoriness, the emptiness of riches, and the fact that they are a testimony in our lives that our focus, or the focus of ungodly rich men, and think of it in terms of Jesus saying it's easier for a rich man in a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You've got that dependence. You've got that trust. And your focus is on now. You cannot get to heaven. That's the idea here of this rich man. Here, the goal is a picture towards their wrong use of it. But now we see the wrong means of attaining that. As soon as you begin to make it your focus of life, oh boy, the temptation is to find some means to attain it. And one of the ways that it's done, and we see this over and over again, even in our day, is that it's at the expense of other people. There's an element to which you ought to think about, you know, if, when I gain, is that at the expense of others? inappropriately. And so this is, takes us back to the Old Testament law. Old Testament law said that you will not keep back the payment of a worker who's worked in your field. They lived by a day-to-day payment. They did not get paid at the end of the week. They got paid at the end of the day. And out of that aspect of you get paid, you go home. Now, and the first stop is now I'm going to the market. Pick up the things that are needed for the family for the next day. So this was, he said, no, I can't pay you today. And you're pulling back. This idea of defrauding or frauding someone is it's rightfully theirs, but you're retaining it so that you can get the advantage upon it. Interestingly enough, here he says that the cries. Deuteronomy 24:15 says that this very, I mean, so it's, maybe we should look at that real quick. This will be the last one. Deuteronomy 24:15. I think this is a powerful passage of scripture that sticks in my mind. How we treat one another is important. It impacts our... Verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. He says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, expecting to receive that wage. Reminds me of working during the summer. I think I've shared this a couple times. I was working with a man in our church, and first, I worked with another man in the machine shop. I came back from like my junior year, and I started working in the pool, laying business, and I got paid like the first 2 or 3 weeks, and then all summer long, I went and I did not get paid. I was like 18 or 19. I got to the end of the summer, and it was time for me to go home, and I had to call. I called him up, and I said, I have to get paid. Come on over. I'll settle you up. Tell me what I owe you and everything. But I'm thinking that amount got to be quite a bit to hold back on someone. I was a parent. I wasn't in that situation exactly like this, but that's not right. He was not living according to the Lord, and his life later showed that times, but it's kind of sad. He says, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin. So when you hear about these cries of someone who's defrauded, and they're groaning, and they're like, oh, and they cry unto the Lord, what does that remind you of? Oh, the blood of Abel crying out to God. So here's this aspect of sin. I agree with that. It's a good one. Thinking of people that were in bondage. Israelites in bondage to Egypt, God heard their cries. It's interesting. I love this thought because God hears the cries. It bothers him. His heart is touched. Just like a father or mother would be touched by the cry of their children. He says, it is entered into the ear of the Lord Sabaoth. And the word Sabaoth means means it's the same title in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. And the word host means armies. So he is the God who possesses the entire angelic train of armies that showed up to protect Elisha on the day of battle. And he says, this is often used in books that are filled with judgment. Because God wants this title to ring out to someone who says, you want to fight against God? He doesn't come alone, though he could win alone. He comes as the commander of the armies. And you see that God certainly is going to bring justice to this world. And he says, you're in trouble. Judgment is coming because God is heard. So there's an element that says, oh boy, do not live for do not live for riches. Do not be tempted into the delusion that I can find a way in an ungodly fashion. Cheat someone else out of their money. God says, doesn't that make you sad? I remember my grandmother came in. Grandma's on the phone. She says, somebody is helping me. Who is it, Grandma? I'm giving him my IUP address for my computer so he can take over. I'm like, unplug that. Grandma, they are not going to need to do that to help you with your phone bill. And I was like, someone's trying to scam someone else to steal their money. And that just bothers me to death to hear about people that do that to other people. Prey on them to take their money. Make easy money off of other people. God says there's judgment. There will be justice. And there's a sense in which the call here is found in verse 7. Be patient. You as believers, you live in a world in which these things are happening. And you say, where's the justice of God? Be patient. And wait for God. It is coming. And may God help us not to envy the wicked, but to wait for him to deal. All right. Whew. Man, wasn't that encouraging? All right, we've got some awards to pass out here this evening. All right.